We're going to dismiss our children now because I'll be doing the scripture reading as I preach through the text. And if you're a guest with us, you're welcome to go back with them, meet our workers, and then come back upstairs and join us. When we approach a text like we find in Luke chapter 21, or say the book of Revelation, any preacher teacher will ask one of two questions. He can either ask, what can I say about this passage? Or secondly, and more importantly, what does the passage say? And what does it mean by what it says? And the second question really is in line then with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What would you say if you knew you only had a few days left to live? What would you say to your family? What would you say to your friends if you knew that perhaps Thursday was your last day living? And what we have in Luke chapter 21 are Jesus' words that he says to his followers. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to read and study Jesus' last words as he approaches his own violent death on the cross. And the question is this morning, how do you feel about the end of the world? Do you feel confident, or do you feel anxious, perhaps perplexed or fearful? What about excited? Do you know that we are living in one of the most exciting periods in history, and we don't know what will happen next, whether things will continue as usual for a few years, or whether we rush into what some are talking about, a technological utopianism, or whether America remains as it is, or is attacked by enemies and divided, or becomes a larger landmass with other countries, we really don't know. Whether Social Security continues, or whether it's replaced or removed altogether, among all the unknowns, this is the confidence we have. God is working his determined plan in which he will be glorified. Just before Jesus dies, in Luke chapter 21, in verse 5, he says two things. Number one, the certainty of the end. And he speaks in very confident terms. But then he also takes us forward and he talks about being certain that you're ready for your end. Let's look at the certainty of the end. And as we read verses 5 all the way through the rest of the chapter, you're going to notice a little word that appears 28 times. I counted them up in the English Standard Version, and the little word will is used 28 times in this chapter alone. The word will refers to the future, but it also stresses the idea of certainty. And I want you to see this little word will pop out as we read through the text together. And many of those wills that were predictive prophecy to Jesus, right? Jerusalem will be surrounded. You now read that as history. And the other wills that are not yet fulfilled will also one day be read like history. Future events and the certainty of events. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, right, architecture and external worship, Jesus said, verse 6, as for these things that you see, and even the disciples were admiring the beauty of the temple and how religious it was. As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The disciples were admiring as all Jews did, the place of worship. They confused God's dwelling place, and it had been that in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant, but they were admiring it, and they forgot that God is more interested in their heart. And what they would learn, and I think it would cause fear in even the disciples, that the end of the temple is not the end of the world. So the disciples asked two questions, and I don't know if they believed his words when he said, these things are going to take place, and it did take place, 37 years after Jesus spoke these words. Jerusalem was destroyed, but they asked probably two questions that we ourselves would ask. Look at verse 7. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Jesus knew that it would be 37 years later, but he didn't give them that timetable. He says, first of all, there's going to be signs, and we can categorize those signs into three categories of personal, local, and cosmic. Look at what he says in verse 8. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. It's interesting that Jesus hints at a delay. He didn't tell them, listen, Rome is going to surround Jerusalem and destroy it in 37 years. He simply warns them personally that there will be people that say they are the Messiah. They're the promised one. They're the rescuer. But don't go after them. In our day, we also must be careful of false teachers. We think we would recognize them, don't we? They would look like really bad preachers. But they're not. They're very deceptive. They're very convincing. They appear as white, shining guides of truth. And what Jesus tells them is to be careful and do not follow them. He doesn't tell them to befriend them, to dialogue with them. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about false teachers. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The two crimes that the disciples will give their lives for is their sole allegiance to Jesus and the gospel message that they proclaim to the world. He moves from false teachers to verse 9 when he warns them of wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Again, he's hinting at a delay before the end of the world. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Regardless of what happens this year or in the next decade, what we will continue to learn is that God is completely in control and that all apparent triumphs, so-called triumphs of wrong, will in the end be seen to fit into his perfect plan. Not just national evils and atrocities, but the evils that touch our own life as well. God is orchestrating everything for his glory in our life. He then moves to natural disasters. Look at verse 11. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. It's interesting that Jesus tells us that these things are going to happen, so that when they happen, we don't need to be overcome by fear. Verse 12, and this would affect the disciples personally, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Again, Jesus warning them of the certainty of the end, that those who love Christ will be turned over to those who do not love Christ. And sometimes that will be their very own family members. If you think about how fast this could happen, like in a flash and in an instant, that those of us who proclaim Jesus Christ and the gospel, things that were said this morning, may one day not far off be against the law. Will we still proclaim the gospel in the face of death? Jesus says, listen, these bad things are going to happen, but this will be your what? It's going to be an opportunity for you to preach the gospel. If you watched any of the congressional speech on Tuesday night, you would see how divided a country we have. You can see murderous hearts sitting or standing on both sides. The palpable hatred that was surfaced in that speech. And what happens then when that kind of hatred in within our own country starts to align itself against Jesus and his followers? How are we supposed to respond? Well, we look at it as an opportunity to preach Christ. He also talks about a general hatred. Look at verse 17. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. An inexplainable, spiritually dark evil and hatred. This is what the apostles experienced. Let me read Acts 5, verse 40 to 42. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, listen to their attitude, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, and this is their response, they were told to be muzzled, to silence, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. It's a beautiful response to believers when the world's hostility is shown against Jesus. It moves from local signs to imminent local signs. Look at verse 20. Because the original question was brought up as they're admiring the temple. And Jesus then says in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. The times of the Gentiles. Rome surrounds Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is divided into four different quarters. There's a Muslim quarter, a Jewish quarter, a Christian quarter, and an Armenian quarter. And it's the days of the Gentiles. And the beautiful part about what God is doing at the end times can be glimpsed at in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. The Apostle Paul asks this question. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall, Israel? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. He says in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. It's a beautiful picture of someone that had no life at all being grafted into the life and to the Messiah through Israel. It's interesting that Jesus, when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he doesn't simply write a position paper or dispense theological questions and answers. He actually focuses on the suffering of the vulnerable. And I think in this way you see the heart of the man of sorrows who is our Savior. Look at verse 23. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Those things have already taken place. Those are the wills. This will happen. This destruction will occur. Those have already been fulfilled. But now he shifts towards cosmic signs, and this is kind of the two bookends where you and I are living. Look at verse 25. And he's not talking about local imminent signs on Jerusalem or personal signs. He now talks about unmistakable cosmic signs. Verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, and I love this phrase, because your redemption is drawing near. These are signs that affect the universe. They're unmistakable. Every nation will see it. And the question is, how should a believer respond to the certainty of the end? Because that's what Jesus just put forward. And Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 AD was like a small example or a small picture of the whole. What happened to Jerusalem, predictive prophecy, happened. It was fulfilled. These things also will be fulfilled. How should we respond? How can we be certain we're ready for the end? Look at verse 29. And he, Jesus, told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now there's a exegetical difficulty there. I don't know if you feel the tension. That generation passed away. So what is he referring to? He's referring to the local signs and the imminent signs that affect them personally, their own persecution, their own martyrdom, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Those things took place in that generation. And then he moves us forward that heaven and earth will pass away. Those are the cosmic signs. But my words will not pass away. How do we live in readiness for Christ's return? He says his words will never pass away. What is our relationship to the Scripture? Jesus is the Word, but he tells us in Colossians to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it brings forth fruit. It brings forth a sweet, close relationship with our Savior. Here's another way. Look at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't be fooled, verse 8. Don't be led astray. Don't be afraid or terrified. Go back to verse 8 and look at what he says again. He said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name. And then he says, do not be terrified in verse 9, for these things must first take place. Here's how not to be fooled or led astray. Listen carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who do you listen to the most? Who have you been listening to this past month? Whose words shape your heart? See, again, sometimes we think we're going to be able to identify a false preacher. But it might not be somebody who's standing in a pulpit. It might be an episode of a streaming series that's actually indoctrinating you. It could be a TikTok influencer that is shaping your beliefs more than God's word. And if we're not focused on Christ, if his word is not dwelling in us richly, have you ever seen a rich home? Right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we were able to just expose our hearts for a second to one another and see what kind of dwelling place exists for God's word. Some of you have been to slums. There was a huge slum in East Africa, in Kenya, called Mathari Slum, where you have thousands of people living on top of one another, and the sewage is going right down the ditches that you have to walk across. There's no electricity. There is nothing clean in Mathari Slum. You know, sometimes that's the kind of dwelling we give God's word. But then if you go out to the coast of Kenya, in Mombasa, you'll see multi-million dollar homes right on the Indian Ocean with palm trees, and it's beautiful. And what God is encouraging us is to give his word that kind of dwelling place, richly, letting it dwell within inside of you. If God's words are not influencing your heart, something else is. Right now there are wars that cover the globe. Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, Congo, Somalia. Look at verse 37. As these things are unfolding and as these wills are being fulfilled, let us be like those who wanted to be near Jesus. Look at verse 37. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Are you listening to Jesus? Does his word dwell in you richly? Are you hiding his word in your heart that you might not sin against him? Are you giving it a lavish, rich dwelling? Look at verse 13. Not only should we listen carefully, we should speak deliberately. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. You know, some of the difficulties that you're enduring, even as Sean had mentioned earlier, that are depressing your spirit, some of those difficulties are actually a God-given opportunity for you to share Christ. Then watch your heart, verse 34, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down. Do you know that is a normal human response. And we run to try to numb the heavy-heartedness. And sometimes we do that through escaping. Sometimes we do that through distraction in the forms of busyness. And here Jesus says, stay awake. Look at verse 36. But stay awake at all times. And what's the next word? Praying. Do you let God's word dwell in your heart so richly that you find yourself, not just at a prayer meeting or at a home group, do you find yourself communicating with God? When everything stops and slows down and you're in the silence of your own vehicle, do you talk to him? James tells us, if we draw near to God, he will what? He will draw near to us. Jesus is telling us to stay awake, stay alert at all times. Praying, that's the response when your heart is heavy and you're discouraged or you're fearful. Pray. Talk to him. C.S. Lewis said this, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. He says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. C.S. Lewis also said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. That's what Jesus is pressing home. There's going to be difficulty, but the end is certain. And the question he kind of leaves us with in chapter 21 is, are you certain when you face your end that you will stand before the Son of Man? After the last chapter of this world as we know it, as we live between these two bookends, Jesus' first coming and his second coming, we live in light of his appearing, knowing that the future is a beautiful promise. One last quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote this at the conclusion of his series, The Chronicles of Narnia. He says this, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. Does it ever occur to you that we're really not told that much about heaven? And in part, I don't think we would grasp it or understand it, or we would look at it through the lens of this life. He said, I cannot write them. And for us, this, the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after, but for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one. That's what heaven is. It's actually the beginning of the real story. They were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Do we stand around marveling at religious architecture? Jesus would say, you see these blocks? You see these buildings? They're all going to be gone. Matter of fact, this city that the temple is inside is going to be destroyed. And what was predicted prophecy is now fulfilled. But he's also telling you and me, through his word, there is a better place. Hope is confident expectation. The end is certain. Are you certain of what the end will look like for you? John writes in 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now. I hope that's true of you. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Are you ready for that? 2 Corinthians 1:20, I hope this is our heart. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I'm going to invite the music team forward. We're going to sing a prayer, if you would, Let Your Kingdom Come. Jesus warned us of the certainty of the end. Are you certain you will be with him in heaven? This is why we preach the gospel. That's good news. This is what the apostles died for. They died because they preached a gospel of grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be religious enough. Jesus Christ died in your place for your sin on the cross. He rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, death, and the devil. And he offers this as a gift of grace. What do you do with that gift? A gift is to be received. That he offers forgiveness of your sin. People died for that beautiful message of the gospel. I hope you believe that this morning, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. When this world ends, the world as we know it ends. It's not just death. There is an eternity somewhere. And Jesus offers to you a gift of grace. Let's pray.